That's the crew. Good group. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, the fourth chapter. Book of Acts, the fourth chapter. And what we're going to do is take up today where we left off last Sunday morning. And so I'm just going to kind of rush through an introduction here, and then we're going to take up. If you got a bulletin, you got a whatever that thing is, an outline, an insert in your bulletin, and you'll be able to follow along. Boy, I tell you what, when those kids leave, they empty things out, don't they? It's Acts 4, and we'll begin with verse 23. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. Now you know what has taken place here. They've been in trouble because they're doing what God's called them to do. I'm not asking God to put us in trouble, but I'm wondering what our response would be if we got in trouble for serving the Lord. And I hope that we'll be able to scratch the surface of prayer today, just scratch the surface, because I think there is this that we have not caught hold of. I think the disciples had not caught hold of that because they slept while Jesus prayed. It was a really a powerful night as far as prayer was concerned. I'm wondering if we're afraid of prayer, if we want to keep it on a light basis. We kind of want to keep it, what's the word I'm looking for? We want to keep it where it's comfortable for us. And maybe we're fearful about what someone else might do, or someone else might get out of line or do something that would be anti-Baptist. And that we don't have a strong enough faith in our own knowledge of the Scripture to be able to do what is right. And so we keep a little group and won't let other people in it because we're afraid of them. Well, I don't think that's revival. I think revival is opening up our arms to folks, no matter what their walk of life might be, and being strong enough in our own faith to be able to stand firm. And I just think God has much, much more prepared for us. And because we hold back, we don't get all that God wants. Let me go ahead and read 23. I like for you to stand while I preach. It's good for you. You get your blood circulates good down to your feet and stuff like that. And sitting too much is not good for you. You come to Baptist Church at Osage, you might stand up a little. I don't know why we stand all the time. Because what? Well, don't tell us to during the singing. Somebody else started that. 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest, now notice it's the religious leaders here that's trying to keep them under control. The chief priest and the elders had said unto them, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God. Now they didn't lift up their voices and weep. They lifted up their voices to God and prayed with one accord. That's lifting up their voices to God means they were communing with the Lord. They were praying. And they said this to the Lord, "Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said." Now, we talked about this last Sunday, but I'm going to rush through it. They're praying the scripture out. They know the word of God. They're praying that out in their prayers. "Why did the heathens rage and the people imagine vain things?" We talked about Psalms 2 last Sunday. "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." They saw scripture coming to truth here. It was coming, prophecy was coming, becoming fulfilled before their eyes. And I think that in the day in which you and I live, that prophecy is being fulfilled before our eyes. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." Had you noticed that verse before? They weren't just praying for folks to get saved. They were praying for miracles to take place in their midst. Is it wrong to pray for miracles to take place? For healing to take place. For healing. "You have not because you ask not." And then when you do ask, James said, you ask out of your own selfishness. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken." Would you come to prayer meeting tonight if you knew there was a possibility that the building would shake? No, really, would you? I'm going to ask that question a little later on, but I'm asking you now in case I don't get to it. Would you come if you thought the place would be shaken? Would that be too scary a deal for us if the Spirit were to come down in great power tonight and even the building would shake because of the power? "Oh, that's back there. That doesn't happen now." Really? I don't see that. I don't see any proof of that in Scripture that would never happen now. The place was shaken where they were assembled together. I'm telling you, they had hold of God. "And when they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Spirit of God, with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God," how? "With boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Now I'm going to finish with this verse, even though there's more verses than that in the outline. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." You may be seated. Now I'm going to move very quickly through this, just for those of you that weren't here last Sunday, maybe you just catch up a little bit. But we're going to actually start down at intercession. If you have your outline, we're going to start with intercession. But we know that the disciples in Luke, the 11th chapter, asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And then we talked about the five parts of prayer: adoration, confession, supplication. And then we got down to intercession. So let's go to James, the 5th chapter. In the New Testament, Hebrews, James 5, and look with me at verse 14 and verse 15. "Is any sick among you?" Is he talking about some other age or some other time? Is he talking about just for the early church? Or is this for us today? It's for us today, of course. This is not an ordinance. This is not baptism or the Lord's Supper, but it is Scripture. It is what the Lord has told us through His Word, and this ought to be practiced in our church. It ought to just be part of our lives. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them. Is it that we feel like that maybe our sickness is not that serious? That we'll wait until we're dying? Someone told one of our deacons at Tuckerman when I was there that they said, "We don't want your church praying for us because everybody you pray for dies." And the deacon said, "Well, they wait too long to have us pray." They're dying before they ask us to pray. Why would we wait until we're dying to ask the church to pray for us if we're sick? Now, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, over him. Look at this next word. Anointing him, that means to rub it on. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. What's happened to Baptist churches that they do not pray and anoint folks with oil any longer? We do here. We do here. Most of the time, if it's a private setting. It doesn't have to be private. I would be glad for someone to come during the invitation time and say, "I'm sick. I want to be prayed for and anointed." And I have olive oil in my office. We'd go get it, and I'd call for the deacons and the elders of the church to come, and we'd pray over that person, and we would anoint them with oil. We haven't stopped doing that. Amen. I got hooked on pain medicine. And I had the deacons to pray over me and anoint me with oil. I didn't do it in a public way. I didn't make some kind of big... it was a private deal, and we did it in my office. But when we're sick, it is obeying Scripture to come before the church and ask the church to pray for us. I can give you several examples of where we've done that. "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." Now, what does that mean? Now, I know that there's some, well, I'm going to be real cautious here, but there's some folks who would say that, well, you are not healed because you did not have the faith to be healed. Let me correct that. Let me tell you what the truth of the situation is. Who gives the faith in the first place? Is that something that you are able to work up? It absolutely is not. The Lord gives you the faith to believe. And I believe that that it is a matter of us putting our trust and our faith in the Lord. Do you believe that the Lord can heal? Of course you believe the Lord can heal if you're a Christian. I mean, at least you should. Amen. And I believe that the Lord can heal. The prayer of faith, trusting the Lord. I want to tell you something, folks. It's not always God's will for a person to be healed. So it's not the lack of my faith. It is the sovereignty of God that decides whether a person is going to be healed or not. But we are to follow Scripture when it comes to that. We're to follow what the Word of God says. So if there's any sick among us, we are to call for the elders of the church and have the elders to pray over them, anointing them with oil and the prayer of faith that saved the sick. Now listen. Sometimes people are sick because of their sin. And when you repent of your sin and come before the Lord, here the Bible says their sins will be forgiven. This is not salvation. This is not where someone has come for salvation. It's someone is sick because of their sin. I preached two funerals in Tuckerman that I was totally convinced that God had killed them. You mean God just struck them down walking down the street? No. One of them was mugged in Memphis and died from it. Another had a terrible car accident. But I believe that God took them because of their sin. Now, does he take everybody that sins? No. No, I'm telling you, God is sovereign. God is the one that decides. And you and I do not decide. So we're just obedient to Scripture. I might get sick tomorrow. I might have something terrible announced. Doctor, give me some kind of terrible diagnosis tomorrow. I would call for the elders of the church and have them pray over me and anoint me with oil. And I might die the next week. It would be the sovereign plan of God, not my own. I'd just be being obedient to what the Word of God says. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, if you read all the rest of that passage, man, it'd set you on fire for God. Elijah prayed, and fire came down. And the Bible says he's just like us. But I mean, he prayed and God moved. I'm telling you, dear friend, that you and I need to be about the business of prayer. Amen. It is the most important thing that we could possibly do as a church or a parent or a dad or a mom is to pray. Where's Jesus right now? And what's he doing? Well, if you're a Christian, he's living in your heart, right? Amen. But you see, he's omnipresent, right? You know what that means? That's pretty big for a country boy like me, but it means he's present everywhere at the same time. Because he's God. He's God the Son. God the Father is present everywhere at the same time. Because he's omnipresent also. God the Holy Spirit is omnipresent everywhere at the same time. So if you're a Christian, he's living in your heart. As one of the bowling boys asked me, how did he get there? How does he get there? I said, I don't know. He said, I think he might come through years. I said, well, he may. I don't know how he gets there. But it's the work of God.
Amen.
Look at Hebrews, turn back from James, and go to Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and look at verse 25. Wherefore? Now you had to have read everything up above it to grab full understanding of that, but we're just going to read verse 25. Wherefore, because of all the things up above it, he is able also to save them to the, you like that word?
Amen.
Uttermost. What does that mean? Every bit of it. All of you. I mean, he is able to save you. To the uttermost. He is able to save them to the uttermost. You know, no one that's ever been saved has been slightly saved. I mean, you're either saved or you're not saved. You're not almost saved. You're either saved or you're not saved. And he is able to save them to the uttermost, completely and absolutely, to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, not any other way, by him, by Jesus, is what it is talking about here, of course. And then, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And I understand that one of the definitions of intercession is that he is standing in on my part. He's interceding for me. And I always imagined it like this, that when I fouled up and I come before the Lord for forgiveness, the Lord would say, I've been there and I've done that. I've not done that, but I've been there. He knows about temptation. He was tempted in all every way that you and I have ever been tempted, yet without sin.
Right.
And so he can be a high priest, and he goes between us and God for us. But this intercession is a term that literally means praying. He is, when you make intercession for someone, what are you doing? Well, you're praying for them.
Amen.
Now you might go in the courtroom and stand up for someone as a character witness or something like that. That would be one form of intercession, I suppose. But this intercession talks about Jesus making intercession for us. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. Read some of the Lord's prayers in the scripture where he prayed for you. Even before you were ever born, the Lord was praying for you back there in the Gospels. And he is continuing to make intercession. Here, the writer says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's his job. If you can have it that way. That's his job in heaven. He's making intercession for me. He is praying for me. And so we are to make it our job that we intercede for other people. What do you know about this prayer of intercession? You see, we spend most of the time praying for ourselves, don't we? You want intercessory prayer. I almost got that mixed up. Intercessory prayer is that we pray for other people. The Lord ever liveth to make intercession for us. Intercessory prayer is when we pray for others. It ought to be a lifestyle for us in praying for others. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for ourselves. I think that we should. But most of our prayer time should be in intercession for other people. Are you making intercession for your kids and for your grandkids? Are you interceding for them to the Lord? Oh Lord, bring them back to you. Lord, build a hedge around them so that every place they turn that is sin, they will not find any happiness in that. That they'll run into a brick wall, that they'll run into a thorn hedge, and their lovers will not bring them satisfaction any longer, but the only satisfaction that they'll find is in you. That's intercessory prayer. We need to be interceding for one another. When we know a family is struggling, going through a hardship, we need to be interceding for them. I just feel like we hadn't got to it yet. I don't know. Uncle Percy said when he saw the ocean for the very first time, some way I thought it'd be bigger than this. I think it's bigger than what you and I are experiencing. Our prayers are to be thanksgiving. In the book of Philippians, the 4th chapter, Ephesians, Philippians 4, look at verse 6. being careful for nothing. Now, is the Bible telling you not to be careful? What does that mean? Being careful for nothing. What does that mean? Don't you're huh? Yeah. Can you imagine your kids going out the door and you've pitched them the car keys for the first time? This is their whether you call it their voyage, their maiden voyage in the car. You've given them the car keys and they walk off the front porch and you say, "Don't be careful." Now this means don't worry. I tell you, we can find more stuff to get concerned about than Carter's gut pills. Be careful for nothing. Don't fret and be anxious, have anxiety over stuff that you could not change anyway. Well, I'm just afraid they'll have a wreck or something. My goodness. Won't let my kids ride the bicycle because I'm afraid they'll get hurt. Well, yeah, maybe they will. Skin their knees up. Oh, that won't hurt them. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, request, that's what that word means, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, not people, that you think might be able to meet your need. God's able to. Would you go to a prayer meeting if you knew that the place was going to be shaken? Acts 4 and verse 31. The place was shaken where they were assembled. And in verse 29, they prayed for boldness. They did not just ask for boldness. Look at verse 30. We're back over in Acts 4, by the way, now. Look at verse 30. Stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Why corporate prayer? Why would we pray corporately together? Why would we change everything that we've done for 60 or 70 years on Sunday night and go to a corporate prayer meeting where we meet together and pray? Why would we do that? And with everyone telling us that if you start having prayer meeting, people will quit coming. Because it's what the Word says. It's the most important thing that we can possibly do. Preaching is important. Preaching of the Word is important. We know that. Memorizing the Word, applying it to our lives, meditating on it, all those things are important. But getting down to the business of praying. Let me ask you, if you took your child to the doctor tomorrow and it was diagnosed with some kind of dreaded disease, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Is there someone that you would want to be praying that you know people that have a connection with God, and that's the ones that you call, that's the ones that you want to pray for you and pray for your child. You know, I think that sometimes that we can't get down to the business of praying because everything's going so good for us. Now, I'm not going to pray that things not go good for us. I love it when things are going good for us. But what about that mama whose son is on drugs? What about that dad whose son's in prison? What about that wife whose husband is an alcoholic? What about that family that has found out that their son's hooked on pornography? What about that mom and daddy who just found out that their teenage son's been smoking marijuana for some time? They didn't know it. Is that when we want to say, as I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Good night, everybody. Or could we get down to the business of praying and interceding and begging the throne of God to intercede on our part? You see, for the most part, we've got it pretty good. Some people don't have kids because they can't have kids. Some people don't have kids because they don't want the trouble. Some people distance themselves from their family because they don't want to be involved with all the mess that their family's in. Because they have not learned the art of interceding. Or to learn how powerful a church can be when it gets together and prays. And the room is shaken because of the prayers of the saints of God. And lives are shaken and lives are changed. There was a young family sitting right here in one of our prayer meetings. And there was some young guys just graduated from high school, had a terrible car wreck. Maybe did some of them get killed in that wreck? They all survived? But you were one of them. And this family brought that to the prayer meeting. And we're still praying for one of them. But there was a young man that we was praying for that I had never met. But we knew through that request, and I think it was Shelley, because the other one was her nephew or cousin. We prayed for Kevin. There he is. There he is. And I don't know if somebody talked to you and invited you to Osage, but you ended up here. No one did. You just came. Is that good? Yeah. He just showed up. That guy gave his testimony and told about God changing his life. And that guy come and gave his life to Jesus. You see, I think we're scratching the surface. I think that ought to be a weekly thing. That ought to be a daily thing that's taking place because of the power of prayer in our lives and in our church. I get tired of people saying, "What are y'all going to do about that?" Well, who in the world are you talking about? You're a member of the church. What are we going to do about it? Matthew 18. And look at verse 19. Now in my Bible, this is red letters. What does that mean? Jesus is the one speaking. Again, I say unto you, well, no, wait, up verse 8, 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, what on earth is he talking about? And I hear people that don't know anything about Scripture, and they say, "Well, now we're going to agree, and this is going to happen." No, it won't. Well, it might accidentally happen. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about getting hold of God. And I'm going to prove that right now. Look at verse 20. For where two or three... Are you ready? Are you ready for this? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Amen. If I can find it, turn to Ecclesiastes. That's not one of those that it just opens up to, you know. It's right on the back side of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 4. And look at verse 9. Stay home tonight and pray by yourself. That's what this passage says. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him up. You remember what we read earlier? That we were to confess our faults one to another. Pray one for another. If one falls and he's by himself. But you know, if I'm man enough to say to my buddies, "I got a problem here. I need you to pray for me. I'm having trouble. I'm struggling. I don't know why I'm struggling, but I'm struggling, and I need you to pray for me. I've got a situation that's tearing me up, and I don't know what to do with it. And so I've got some guys that I can be close enough to that I can share that with and share my heart with." And this says that if you're walking in the field by yourself and you fall, there's no one to pick you up. But if you're walking with others, They can lift you up. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Is that powerful? I think it's powerful. We are better together. We are better together. There is more strength in our group when we are together. That doesn't mean that you should not pray when you're alone. You should. But you should also involve yourself corporately to pray. The devil has come to kill and to steal and destroy. But Jesus has come to set us free. Amen. Let's stand together.